Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to get us started here. Good conversations. You know, we can pick those up with tacos. So, great to be here. Welcome. Good to see all of you here. This is a special weekend that we have. We call it Multiply Weekend. And the reason we call it that is because it's a time for us to celebrate disciple-making in this church, what's happening in this church, what God is doing. And it's also a time for us to recommit or basically give our vows to God again that we are going to be a disciple-making church, and that is a church of disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. It's Multiply Weekend. And Multiply is something near and dear to me because I spent a lot of time with people and in church throughout the course of my Christian life. And I'll tell you what, I've never felt more alive than when I'm investing in other people and when God is working through relationships. And so that's why we're so excited about it. And I came across a section of scripture as I was reading this week, and it's in Philippians 2. And I just want to share it with you real quick because it has some great, great nuggets of truth in there for us. Paul is urging the church in Philippians in chapter 2. He says, be of the same mind. He says, have the same love, be united in spirit, and have one purpose. And that's what today is about. You know, I've been in, this would be my third church in the history of my Christian life. And I think in all those churches, I could never have really told you what the purpose of the church was. I had like an idea of what we do, and I enjoyed fellowship and time together and learning in the word and worship. But I could never really tell you what the purpose of our church was. And I think if you were to poll the average Christian today, that if you say, hey, you ask five people, hey, what's the purpose of your church? You'd probably get five completely different answers. And so one of the things we love about Multiplying, why we do this on a regular quarterly basis, is it's a time to remind ourselves, oh, this is about us being disciples who make disciples. And this summer, I had a really cool thing happen to me. I work in a gym on the weekends, as you know, some of you, and there's these college kids that come up, and they're back with their families for the summer, and this one gal, she comes up to the front desk when I'm working, and she says, hey, Mike, this is kind of weird, but maybe, would you want to come over to my house? We have a Bible study. I don't know you, but come hear about God. And I said, I would love that. And so I started going to this Bible study. It was kind of towards the end of summer. And I made it for four different sessions. And I'll tell you, I had a great time. It was the highlight of my summer. It gave me a kind of a renewed hope in the next generation, because these kids love the Lord, love Scripture, and love tearing it all apart and sharing their knowledge with one another. And it was really, really, really cool to be kind of this old guy with these like 19 and 20-year-olds. You know, I felt kind of weird going to this girl's parents' house. It was just like, okay, who are you again? I'll tell you what, we came to the end of that group, and they were going to end it for the summer because everybody's going back to school, going back to work. And I said, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we could encourage every single person who attends this group, just encourage them in their plans, pray over them, send them out full of renewed energy for their plans for fall and for their ministries and all kinds of stuff. And the gal that runs this group, she says, yeah, that's a great idea, but you know, I don't really know any of these people. And I was like, okay, you've been in a Bible study with these people all summer, and you don't know them well enough to send them off with a blessing. I thought, wow, what a tragedy that is. And it really reminded me of the fact that, you know, it only takes a few small changes, just little tiny tweaks in a Bible study to make it discipleship. And so it got me thinking about our groups here and why we've kind of structured them and the way we do, and why we've patterned them after certain passages in the Bible the way we do, because we don't want that to happen. We want you to be able to know one another on a deep level, to share your lives with one another, to see what God is doing inside of your life and be disciples. So the rest of this passage is really powerful, because it says, to do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but in humility considers others as more important than yourselves, looking out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others, and to have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so I want to take the rest of my time that I have with you to bring a special young woman up on stage. Her name is Alex, and she has this attitude within her, and I want you to hear about it. So Alex, why don't you come on up? Go ahead and give her a big round of applause. Not easy being on stage. So, Alex, why don't you use this little mic right here? Alex, why don't you tell us about how you came to Woodlands, just real quick?
Well, I was attending a church down the mountain with Wes, and he was working in Victorville at that time. No, actually, he was not at that time. He was working, he wasn't working at that time. Okay, let me start all over. Okay, so Wes was working in Victorville, and he then took on a job in Long Beach. So then we moved off the mountain and moved to Long Beach for about 3 months, and that didn't work out, so we moved back up the mountain. And when we moved back up the mountain, we just knew God had a new place for us. And when we were living here in Crestline, previous to moving, we had met Norm and Helen, and they're very dear to us, and Helen really took me under her wing. And she kept in contact with me even though I had moved off the mountain. And I'm really thankful to God for that, because when we moved back up the mountain, I still had a connection. And at that time, Wes and I were looking for a church, and we moved, we started attending a church down the hill with our friend Manny, a very good friend of ours, and we went to that church too. He's a new believer in Christ, so we wanted to encourage him and his kids, so we were going to church with him. And then Wes took another job at LAX, and we had one car at that time, and he was working on the weekends. So I wasn't able to drive down the mountain to go to church. And I just kept praying, Lord, plug me in somewhere. I need a flock. And Helen reached out to me, and she told me that she and Norm were willing to pick me up on Sundays and bring me to church. So that's how I started coming to Woodlands.
Great. And then real quick, you got plugged in, but then how did you become involved in discipleship here?
Helen. And right away, as soon as I started attending Woodlands, she told me, I distinctly remember this, "You're ready." I was like, "Ready for what?" She's like, "You're ready to lead a group." And I was like, "Okay, I guess." Okay, I'm up to the challenge. I didn't feel prepared or adequate enough or... you know, I didn't feel like I was able to, but she believed in me, and I wanted to grow, so I trusted God with it. I was like, okay, I'll do this. I'm willing to be pushed out of my comfort zone, so to speak, to grow, because that's what I had been praying for. So.
Yeah, definitely. And Helen will do that to you, so beware. So how did that affect what you're doing now?
Well, it's really changed my thinking. I think in my previous experiences with church, it's always been go in, sit down, hear the message, and leave, you know. But now I make it intentional to go out of my way and say hi to people and really care about them, know how their day's going, what they're about, what God has done in their life, and it's really about relationships. I've just grown in getting to know many of you here, and I feel like I'm a part of a family. So,
definitely. Do you have like a special story you could share since you've been doing all this?
In my original group, my very first group that I led with Helen, I'll never forget the Christmas tea party. It was so special. We had a tea party, and we had a potluck, and we shared, and just, it was so intimate and precious. God's presence was there, and we shared good things, and then we had a little, we sat around the fire and we had our gift exchange. And I learned how to crochet. All right. I'm not a pro. But totally. Helen was Helen's Secret Santa, and I crocheted. And I followed the pattern, and I crocheted this, like, humongous, ginormous market bag, which was supposed to be this small, and it was like... And Helen's so sweet. She put it on, and she modeled it, and we were just roaring. We were laughing, and it was just... And we sang hymns. We brought out hymnals, and it was just, we sang a cappella, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful moment.
So awesome.
I'll never forget that.
Yeah, awesome. Well, to wrap this up, how about this? How could you personally encourage us to either be in a group or to lead one?
I would say take a chance. Be willing to be stepped out of, you know, step out of your comfort zone. I think it's all about building relationships, and it's not easy. It's messy sometimes. It's, you will be disappointed. It's a guarantee. However, I think that willing to take the risk, willing to take the chance to get to know someone and build a relationship and love them far outweighs the disappointment that they'll cause me or the pain and hurt. I'd rather love someone than not. So.
And, you know, very important to receive that too as somebody who is in a group. So not just leaders only, but well, anyways, I want to thank you for being up here. You're doing a great job. We're very, very, very proud of you. And thank you for being here. All right.
Well, Mike and Alex did such a good job, I don't feel like I even need to say anything. But, hey, Mike, before you go, I wanted to ask you one other question, if
what's
you don't
that?
Mind. So they got a picture of kind of what's going on in your life, a little picture of what's going on in Alex's life. Uh-huh. What's going on in Woodlands, like, in general?
With regards to discipleship?
Yeah, with discipleship. If you guys don't know this, Mike's our director of discipleship. He kind of keeps an eye on all the groups and all that. So you want to share a little bit?
Sure. So we have, I would say, seven for sure groups that are either started by now this week or are in the process of starting the next week or two. So there's seven discipleship groups happening. Beyond that, we're looking at maybe an additional two by the end of this year. Mm-hmm. By next year, maybe double, depending on how quickly people progress through it and grow.
Yeah.
So we're not counting on that, but we're planning for it. Mm-hmm. Another thing we're planning for is there's going to be like a mini conference, a discipleship conference, where we're going to bring a friend of ours from Idaho, and that's his full-time job for his church in Idaho, is he oversees group leaders, basically, and helps coach their church in discipleship. So he's coming down, and it's all being planned still, but it's going to be a great way to encourage our church and also unite us around the mission. So exciting little mini conferences being planned. And then I guess the only other exciting news is I finally wrapped up kind of version 1.0 of the curriculum that we use, all the Bible stories and questions that we use inside of the discipleship groups. So that's done, and now we're going to test it out, and we're already seeing people getting great results on it, so we're excited for that. So that's kind of just a little snapshot of what's happening in discipleship at Woodlands.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing today, Mike. Appreciate it. Let me have the microphone. Thank you. Hey, if you haven't figured it out yet, we believe that Woodlands exists, and we believe that the church in general exists to make disciples. And that's not something that I've made up or Mike has made up. That's something we believe that the Word of God says, that we are supposed to go out to all nations and make disciples. And so it is our belief here at Woodlands as a church family that everyone here who's a believer should be involved somewhere in the discipleship process. Now, Mike and Alex are up here saying, encouraging you and challenging you to lead a group, and you should be leading a group, but maybe you don't feel like you're quite ready yet. Well, at least get involved in the process somewhere. Like we said, we've got 7 groups right now. We're hoping to have 9 by the end of the year. There's a place for everyone to be involved in that discipleship process. So, but that's kind of the heart of who we are, is we believe that we're supposed to be investing in other people's lives and challenging them to live their lives for Christ and seeing them grow through that. But I'll tell you one thing I've realized over the last 3 months or so is that we all have wildly different understandings of what discipleship is. We had a church meeting like 3 months ago, and I was, as much as I talk about discipleship and describe what discipleship is, I realized how crazy it was that we all are so in different places with that word discipleship. Some people think it means this, it means this, it means this, it means this. And what I realize is because we all are on a different wavelength and page with understanding what discipleship is, most of us aren't involved in it because we just aren't there yet of understanding what it is. And so what I wanted to do today is I wanted to take a huge step back, like a 3-year step back, and in a very simple and practical way, I wanted to explain to you what I believe discipleship is through the model of Jesus Christ. And then I want to show you what discipleship is up on the stage, just to give you a little picture of what it is that we're always talking about around here. And like I said, this isn't something that I believe is man-made. I believe Jesus made this up. I believe God created it. I believe Jesus modeled it. And I believe that Jesus commanded it. And so when I talk about these things, we've got to talk about Jesus entirely. And so if you have your Bibles, grab them and open them up really quick to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew in front of you and open it up to Matthew chapter 4. And we'd like to let you know that if you don't own a Bible, you are more than welcome to take one of our Bibles as a gift from us to you. But Matthew chapter 4. So if Jesus modeled discipleship, if Jesus commanded discipleship in the most simplest ways, what did discipleship look like in Jesus' life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about right now. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. So right here in verses 18 through 22, to take those few verses and put them all together, what did Jesus do? He took a group of men that he had already known, and he invited them into relationship. Very, very simply. Now, there's a lot you could talk about through those 4 or 5 verses, but so simply what Jesus did in his beginning process of discipleship is he brought men into relationship with him that he already knew. I think one of the misconceptions that I've probably accidentally communicated is that I expect you to walk down the street, walk into the store, the post office, bang on people's doors and be like, "Hey, do you want to be in my discipleship group?" I don't expect you to do that. I expect you to know people who are already in your life, who are already a part of your life, and invite them in. So Jesus invites these men into his life, and then what did he do for 3 years? These men lived life with him. They walked in step with him. They watched what he did. Jesus taught them and trained them. Now, there's not one specific scripture where I could go to and say, "See, this is what Jesus did to make disciples," because from Matthew 1 to the end of John, that's all he did. He had these disciples with him, taught them, trained them, gave them opportunity to minister, told them stories, asked them questions. That was discipleship for Jesus. And then the last thing he did after that process of 2 or 3 years of living life with these men, so he first invites them into relationship. Secondly, he teaches them, trains them, and just spends time with them. And the third thing he did, which is in Matthew 28, is verses 18 through 20. At the very end of Jesus' life, he sends them out to do the very, very same thing that he had done. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in 3 minutes, that is a snapshot of Jesus' model of discipleship. We invite people into relationship. We invest time into them. We teach them. We train them. And we give them opportunity. And then when they're ready, we send them out just as Jesus did to go out and do the same thing. Now, I know in 3 minutes I made it sound oversimplified. And you said, well, if it was only that easy, Daniel. And I know we have concerns, we have struggles, we have reservations. You know, I'm not ready for this. I don't know enough Bible. I'm not a natural leader. I don't do well with people. I don't like people. Like, there's all kinds of reasons. Now, let me tell you something. If we all use the excuse, I don't like people, none of us would be doing this, okay? Nobody laughed at that. I'm just kidding. I love you all, okay? That one didn't go very far, did it? So hey, but rather than stand up here and talk this morning, what I wanted to do more so was I wanted you to see what this looks like. Because I've talked about it for 3 years. If you've been here with me for 3 years, you know that I've just talked and talked and talked about it. And so I want you to see it. And where it stops, or where it starts with Jesus, is it started with going to men in his life that he already had a relationship with, and inviting them into that relationship. And so I want you guys to see this. This is my buddy Justin. What's up, Justin? How you doing? Justin knows this is happening, okay? I'm not pulling him out on the spot, so don't get nervous. Justin, man, I've been seeing you in this church. I've been seeing you grow. You guys just got married, which is awesome. Like, I can see a hunger and thirst in you for more. I'm starting a men's discipleship group on Friday nights. I think you'd be perfect for it. I think it'd be a great opportunity for you to grow more in the Lord and challenge all the rest of the men in it to grow. Would you be in my group?
I'd love to.
Sweet. Join my group. John, you and I always talk about hanging out. We're going to take our kids to Disneyland together. We're going to go to the beach together. We're going to watch movies. We're going to play video games. And we've never done it. It's awful. It's terrible. It's because we're both procrastinators.
It's because I say that, but
you don't really mean it. But hey, I'm getting some guys together on Friday nights, and this would be the perfect opportunity for us to hang out, get to know each other better, and spend some time together. Would you be willing to be a part of my group?
My free Friday nights?
No, you can't use that excuse. Yeah, join my group. Thank you. Hey, Paul. Paul, I just started this group of young men. And we're all very, very young. Well, that's the good news for you, Paul, is that we're all really, really young, and we could really use someone to come alongside of us who has many more years of wisdom and life experience and time in the Lord to just work with us and be there as a sounding board and to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And so I was wondering if you'd be willing to come help me with this group on Friday nights. Okay, good. You don't have to ask your wife. Join me. Now, I asked all of these guys to do this, so I was 3 for 3. What you'll find is you might be 3 for 10. You might have to be 3 for 20. It takes time to get people invested in your group, but I planted all of these ones, so. Hey, guys, I really appreciate you guys joining my group. Kind of the reason behind this group is we just all want to grow in the Lord. We are all godly men, we all have wives, we have families, and we want to grow closer to each other, we want to grow closer to God, and we want to grow closer as men so that we can challenge each other and hold each other accountable. And so one of the ways we do that is through the Word. And so what I wanted to do today is I just wanted to share a story from the Bible from you about a guy named Peter, actually. And Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and this story comes straight out of the Word of God. So Peter followed Jesus for a really long time, but coming to the end of Jesus' life, Jesus had some really hard things to say to the disciples. And one of them was, hey, I'm going away. It's going to be ugly. I'm going to be beaten and arrested. And some of you are going to walk away from me. And Peter was there at the dinner, and Peter said, no way, Lord. No way am I going to walk away from you. And Peter said, actually, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so from there, they get up and they move out into this garden area where the disciples often met. And just as Jesus said, there were some soldiers and some officers that came and arrested Jesus, and they took Jesus, and some crazy things happened. But one of the things that happened was is that all of the disciples and Peter like fled the scene, and they arrested Jesus, and they took him to this court late at night. And Peter kind of followed in the shadows behind, just kind of watching what was happening with Jesus. And he gets to this place where Jesus is, and there's some people gathered around, and it's cold, so there's some fires burning, but it's dark. And this little girl comes up to Peter and says, hey, you're one of his. You're one of his disciples. And what does Peter do? He says, no, I am not one of his disciples. A little while later, some of the guards recognize him, and they say, hey, you were with him. We saw you. You were one of his disciples. He says, no, that was not me. I don't know this man. And then a little while later, someone comes up to him again and says, I saw you with Jesus. You were just there with him when he was arrested, not but a few hours ago. And he says, no, that was not me. And at that very moment, the rooster crowed. And that's a story from God's word. I want to ask you guys a question about this story. When you think about Peter and his denying and betraying of Jesus, how could you personally relate to Peter?
I guess for me, the way that I act sometimes around people who aren't believers, the way that I act in my workplace with guys who aren't believers, is kind of a betrayal of who I am as a believer. In that, I don't act like I'm a Christian. I don't act like a follower necessarily. So it's denying him with the way I live my life sometimes.
I guess the first moment that popped in my head was when I first became a Christian believer. And I went to church that Sunday, and I went home, and my parents asked where I was. And I said, oh, I was out with some friends. And so the first thing that popped in my mind was I can't believe I couldn't go to my own house and tell my parents where I was. Because the way I grew up wasn't a Christian house. So I thought I would be looked down upon. Mm-hmm. And so I guess it's one of the first moments I think I ever denied Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would echo what John said about you're faced with situations at work or in a different kind of life now, not work, but when you hear things going on, conversations that are not acceptable to a Christian, it's very hard to speak out. And I find that very difficult today.
Yeah.
It's a struggle.
One of the places in my life where I look back and I feel like I really didn't necessarily betray the Lord, I did in some ways, but was my family. When we were first married and I had younger kids, and my kids were just growing up, newborns and toddlers, I was just gone so much. And I feel like I very much betrayed my family in that, because my wife needed me, and my kids needed me, and I was working one job and then a second job, and I'd be running around on the weekends doing whatever I wanted to do. And so when I think of how Peter betrayed Jesus, I feel that very same way when I think back to that time in my life with my family where I felt like I wasn't there for them, you know, in those early years like I should have been. When we think of this betrayal in our hearts, whether it's personal or spiritual, how do you think the best way to respond to betrayal is? When we've betrayed someone or something, or we've betrayed the Lord, how is it best for us to respond?
I think the best thing you can do is, personally, I think, is see what you've done wrong. It doesn't matter if it was a family member or someone at church. But then, you know, ask for forgiveness about it and give it to the Lord. And not only that, but then seek guidance on it if you don't fully understand it. So I just, the biggest thing I would push is is admitting it to God, mm-hmm. and allowing that forgiveness to come into your heart.
Yes, first off, we need to ask the Lord's forgiveness for not speaking out. But we do need to change our way of reacting, responding to situations, people that are, whether it's coarse jokes or whatever, that it's, let them know that it's not acceptable to me because of that I'm a Christian and it's not the way I'm supposed to lead my life, and that's not acceptable.
Mm-hmm. Just to kind of echo what Paul's been saying and to kind of add on to it, I found that non-Christians and non-believers are sometimes almost better at holding you accountable than Christians are.
Whoa, yeah.
Because if you set a standard for yourself and you say, hey, this is my standard, they're going to be the ones who call you out on it. You hypocrite, you know, mm-hmm. look at the way that you're living your life. Mm-hmm. You're no better than I am.
Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, if you put that standard out there, there's people who are going to hold it to you, yeah. hold you to it.
Yeah. I think we're all on the same page on this. I think of any type of betrayal that's happened in my life, and I think we're all on the same page where we know when something happens, something wrong happens, what we're called to do as men is to make it right. And whether that starts with confession or whether that starts with going to the person and dealing with the way that you've fallen, just got to make it right. So thank you guys for being up here with me. You guys can go. Yeah. Well, no, it's fine. It's fine. You just leave it. That was like a very simple snapshot of what one of our discipleship groups looks like. And I bet all of you are like, you've been talking about this for 3 years and that's it? Well, you know what? That's the point. We want you to be able to take men or women into your life, one or two or three or five, and just share a Bible story with them and ask them some simple questions. In 10 minutes, I taught these men a Bible story. They shared, men don't do this, they shared personally from their lives. Now we know each other. I know what ways as a leader I can challenge them. And they learned the best way to respond to a failure and a mistake in 10 minutes. Imagine if you did that with a group of two or three or four people once a week for a year and how much they'd be challenged. I just had my first men's discipleship group on Friday, and I've got about six guys in my group, and it was probably the best group I've ever had because I didn't even have to do the work. The men in my group challenged each other. It was so incredible, and that's the way this discipleship thing is meant to work. There's no like secret formula. There's no degree that you need. You don't need to have gone to seminary. All you need to be able to do is pick up this book. Do you know this book is 90% full of narrative? It's 90% full of stories. And tell a simple story and ask a couple of pointed questions. And you say, well, I can't find the stories and I can't ask the questions or make up the questions. Well, Mike Lardy, for the last 2 years, has developed an entire curriculum that is on our website that gives you word for word the story. It gives you an audio story so you can listen to it to help you memorize it. And it gives you all the questions that you can just pick two or three from to challenge your people with. We can all do this and we can all be a part of it. And that would be my challenge to you this morning. And what I want to ask this morning is that in one way or another, you respond to this. And my hope is, because in this room there's the whole spectrum of people when I use the word discipleship. There are four or five or maybe 10 people that are way over here that when I say the word discipleship, their ears perk up, their mind opens, and their heart opens because they believe in it. And then there's a whole nother giant part of you that are just somewhere in the middle. I think discipleship is important. It's not for me. I think discipleship is good. You can do it. I can't. There's a whole bunch of you that are in the middle. And there's a whole bunch of you that are over here too that say, I just don't buy into it. I don't get it. I don't want to do it. And as Alex mentioned, it gets messy and I don't like messy things. My hope is that wherever you're at on the spectrum this morning, just with this little bit of a snapshot that you got from Mike and then Alex and then these guys who were up here, that maybe if that door was locked and shut to discipleship, maybe you unlocked the door at least. And so I want to give you a couple of ways that you can personally respond. One is this. Maybe you looked at this and you saw me sitting here and it frightens you to think that you could sit here and share a story with someone and ask questions. We've all been there. And you say, I'm just not ready for that. That's fine. Then get in a group. Be in a group with people to be challenged and encouraged and be led. And if that's you this morning, you want to be in a group, you want to be discipled, on that connection card I asked you to fill out on the back of it, there's some little bubbles. And one of them says, disciple me. Just check that off. Make sure your name and phone number's on it. We'll get a hold of you and we'll find a group that we can fit you in so that you can become a part of this process. But an even bigger piece of it is this. Mike kind of talked about it a little bit. Some of you have heard about it earlier on. We are going to have our own little discipleship conference coming up in a few months where a guy is going to come. We're going to come together and we're going to learn about discipleship. We're going to be unified in discipleship. And you're just going to hear it from a new and fresh voice and from someone who hasn't talked about it before. You're going to learn how to grow personally. You're going to learn how to help other people grow, and you're going to learn where you fit at in this discipleship process. And so if you're interested in that, that doesn't mean you're ready to be a leader, you have to be a leader, but if your ears just perk up a little bit about discipleship and you want to know more or hear more, put that on your connection card that you're interested in the conference and we'll add you to the list. We've got a list of about 20 people so far. We really want to get to at least 30 to have this little conference. And so if you're interested in that, put it on your connection card so we can add you to the list. But again, my hope is as we see Jesus's model of discipleship, as we see what's in Scripture, all of us in one way or another would see what's happening in this church and see the simplicity of it and how we can challenge one another and be involved. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up. We're going to just close in a little bit of worship, and then we'll get on with the rest of our day. So let me pray. Father, we believe that you created us, and we believe that your desire for us was to love one another and to be in relationship with one another and to help one another love each other and grow and learn more about your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today, this morning, just these little pictures of what discipleship is and looks like, Lord, would just penetrate our hearts, Father, and encourage us and convict us of our part and our role, Father, in your mission. Lord, we thank you that Jesus spent so much time with his disciples and we have so much that we can look at and read and see of what Jesus did. And so, Father, help us to follow him and follow his example. Father, of making disciples. Lord, I pray you would raise up more men and women, Father, as workers and laborers in this church. Father, Jesus told us that. He said, pray. He said, pray. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray for more workers in the harvest field. And so, Father, that's what I pray for right now. Father, I pray that in these fields of this church and of VOE, Father, you would raise up people who are willing to say, I can do that. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to help and challenge others. Father, raise those up. Raise those people up in this church to lead, Father. Lord, we look around at our church and we're so thankful of all you're doing, all the ways that you're working, the ways that you're working in people's hearts and challenging them, Father. And I ask that you would just continue that. Lord, may we become a church that makes a difference in a way that you could only make possible in this community. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe that...